Having sung the metrical, Psalm 16, let's now read Psalm 16 for our Old Testament reading. This is one of those places in the Old Testament where the light of resurrection hope shines through so clearly. Psalm 16. This is the word of our God. Let's give it our full attention. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's turn to our New Testament reading, our sermon text, which is Matthew 27, 57 through 66. Matthew 27, 57 through 66. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, and so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray and ask him to bless it to our hearts. Lord, we pray that the words of my sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray that you yourself would speak to us, your people, by your word, and give us a life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes these words. He says, I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul lists out there three things, all connected to each other, that he sees as the heart of the gospel. The things that he says are the things of first importance. The number one things in his message and the number one things that's God's message to us, his people. Three facts. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus was raised, all in accordance with the Scriptures. The New Testament makes a point of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the point, isn't it? And you hear it also in our creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. They also have these great facts of what Christ did embedded in them, don't they? The crucifixion of Christ, and then the burial of Christ, and then the resurrection of Christ. I think, though, as we think about the gospel, and as we think about these events in Christ's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can forget the middle one, right? Like the poor middle child, right? But the death of Christ, we love the death of Christ. We rejoice in the death of Christ. We remember the death of Christ, don't we, for us? Because in his death, he fully paid for all our sins. And we love and we remember and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because in the resurrection of Christ, our Lord Jesus is vindicated. His sacrifice for sins is accepted by his Father. It's the evidence of that. It's our justification as well. And the resurrection of Christ shows us that he has conquered death itself. But what about the middle one? What about the burial of Christ? Do you rejoice in, love, and appreciate the fact that Christ was buried for you? Is that the gospel to you? Yes, my Lord Jesus was crucified and raised. He was also buried for me. The burial of Christ is essential to the gospel, loved ones. And it's essential to the good news of the gospel for us. Why? That's what I want to think about this morning as we consider this text on the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning shows us that Jesus' burial gives us great reasons both for confidence and for comfort. His burial gives us great reasons for confidence and for comfort, both of which we need, don't we? Don't we need our faith shored up and made stronger and, supports put in to strengthen our faith? Don't we sometimes doubt our God, doubt his goodness, doubt his love, doubt even the gospel? And the burial of Christ comes along and it puts supports under that. It gives us confidence. And also we need comfort, don't we? We need comfort as we consider especially death and the grave, as we go to bury a loved one, as we think about our own deaths and our own graves. The burial of Christ, the grave of Christ, comes along with such sweet and strong comfort and says, here's comfort for you as you also consider the grave. Because Jesus was buried, our burial is utterly transformed for us from something cold and dreadful into something warm, comfortable, and hope-filled. So here's the point this morning, loved ones. Because Jesus humbled himself to be buried, and because his burial was attested by many witnesses, you have every reason for confidence in the reality of his death and resurrection. And you have every reason for comfort as you think about your own burial. That's a mouthful. I'll give it again. Because Jesus was buried, and because his burial was attested by many witnesses, you have every reason for confidence in the reality of his death and his resurrection, and you have every reason for comfort as you think about your own burial. We're going to unpack this under two headings. Number one, reasons for confidence, and then we'll look at reasons for comfort. Reasons for confidence. First reason here is Jesus' undoubtable death. His undoubtable death. Matthew's point is that Jesus' burial makes it certain that Jesus undoubtedly died, that he really died. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it very succinctly. It asks the question, why was he buried? It gives the answer. His burial testifies that he really died. Matthew is careful to give us the historical details of the account of the burial, to show us there was a historical reality that took place, that he really died and he was really, really buried. He gives us the details of the account. It's a bit of an unusual burial account. Normally, those who were crucified were not given a proper burial. The Romans would simply leave them on the cross, or they would just throw them in a mass grave. No honor in their burial at all. But one of Jesus' disciples, Joseph of Arimathea, he comes to Pilate and he requests the body from him. Joseph is called one of his disciples. He's not one of the 12. They're all off in hiding, too scared to show their faces. But here's Joseph, who's actually a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling class that just put Jesus to death. And he's been a secret disciple of Christ. And now that Christ has died, he's filled up with faith and courage, and he goes and asks Pilate for the body. Pilate would probably not have granted it to him if he thought Jesus was really guilty. That shows again that Pilate probably had a pretty good sense Jesus was innocent. He grants him the body, and the Roman soldiers take the body down. They've made sure it's dead, we're told in another gospel. They pierce his side with a spear to ensure that he's really dead. They give the body to Joseph. Joseph wraps it in a clean linen shroud with 75 pounds of spices, we're told in John's gospel. And then he takes him and he goes to his own tomb that no one has ever laid him before, a rich man's tomb. And he takes him in and he lays the body down with the help of Nicodemus. And they come out and they roll the stone in front of the entrance. Large stone disc rolled down in front, usually designed very heavy, hard to open the grave, easier to shut the grave. Once you were in it, you probably wouldn't be able to come out very easily. So Matthew gives us these historical details of the account, and he's doing it to show us that it's a historical event, an undoubtable reality, that Jesus really died. That it wasn't, he didn't fake his death. He didn't pass out and then was resuscitated 3 days later. He really died. You can't argue against the text here that he didn't really die. There's no possibility for the fact that he didn't really die and that he just woke up 3 days later. How does this strengthen our confidence? It tells us, loved ones, that if Jesus really died and was really buried, and all the historical details show that he really died and he was really buried, what option does that leave us for the third day? Only resurrection, right? The reality of his burial here is laying the foundation for the reality of his resurrection, so that we can have confidence that we're not blind faith in a feel-good fairy tale about someone who came back from the dead, but a historical event, a real fact, that he was really crucified and he really died and he was really buried. And therefore, when the tomb's empty 3 days later, there's only one possible explanation: that he's really alive. And so we can, loved ones, we can tell that to our doubts. As we sometimes perhaps say, is it all just too good to be true? That Jesus really rose from the dead. Go look at his death and his burial and the absolute certainty that he was dead and buried. And remember that how that supports the fact that only the resurrection of Christ can be the answer to the empty tomb. We also see witnesses here in the account for us. This is the second piece of the story that gives us this confidence. We see these unlikely witnesses. We saw Jesus' undoubtable death. Now Jesus' unlikely witnesses. First of all, there's Joseph. As I said earlier, Joseph is one of the Sanhedrin. He's rich. He's a ruling class member of Jewish society. He's got a good position in society. So he has no reason to put his reputation on the line for a hoax, does he? If Jesus wasn't really raised a few days later, would Joseph want anyone to know that he'd buried him? Would he want the story to get out? Would he testify to it? He would have no motivation to at all. It's only that Jesus was raised that gives him the courage then to testify to this and allow this to be known. But I think more importantly also than Joseph are these two women whom Matthew cites as witnesses to this burial of Christ. We have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary.
women who have loved and followed Jesus and served Jesus for many, many days. They have come to love and trust him as their Savior. They were there at the cross. They couldn't bear to be parted from Christ as he was crucified. They stood at a distance and watched. And now they also cannot bear to be parted from him, even as he's buried. They go and they watch him as he's buried, as the stone is rolled over the opening, and he looks shut off from them forever. And then they become the prime witnesses. We'll see next week, Lord willing. They're there at the resurrection on Sunday morning to see the empty tomb. In the ancient world, women were not counted as reliable witnesses. If you wanted to make up a story, pass it off as true, you would not cast women in the role of the key witnesses. But it's women who are the key witnesses of the crucifixion itself. It's women who are the key witnesses at the burial of Christ. It's women who are the key witnesses at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only explanation is if that's what really happened. That's the only reason you would have women as your number one witness in the ancient world. And Matthew names them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, to say, what I'm writing is a true historical account of what actually happened. Loved ones, take the confidence that the text is intending to give you to heart. That the Gospels are reliable eyewitness accounts of what really happened there on the cross, and what really happened there at the tomb, and what really happened on the third day. That our hope and our faith is a grounded faith and a solid hope. It's not wishful thinking, but an absolute certainty. There's a third reason for confidence here in Jesus' unwitting allies. His unwitting allies. We look now at the account of the chief priests and the Pharisees in their attempt to keep Jesus in the tomb. We're told, verse 62, it's the Sabbath day, it's Saturday. The chief priests and the Pharisees are normally very bitter enemies of one another. Think Republicans and Democrats, right? They don't like to work together, typically. That's what the chief priests and the Pharisees are like in first century Judaism. But here they are, they've got this common enemy, Jesus, and they hate him so much that he's brought them together. And they're working together here against him. And they've got this concern. Their concern is, well, we heard Jesus claim he'd be raised up from the dead. So if we don't do anything, his disciples are going to go to the tomb, they're going to steal the body away and hide it somewhere, and they're going to say he rose from the dead. And then this deception will be worse than the first deception. They labeled Jesus as a deceiver, as an imposter, as a charlatan. Someone just making this all up. In their eyes, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, but he was not truly the Messiah. Isn't it an irony here that while they think that they are the ones who have not been deceived by this deception, they are the ones who are deceived because they don't acknowledge him as Messiah, that their own hearts have deceived them, that Satan has deceived them into thinking he's not the Messiah when he truly is. They're the deceivers. They're the ones who are telling people he's not the Messiah. They're the imposters. Their greatest fear is that Jesus' disciples will steal his body from the tomb and spread lies about him rising from the dead. So they're on a mission to make that an impossible story to believe. That's their goal. We want to make it impossible for the disciples to spread the story that Jesus rose from the dead. So we're going to make sure the tomb is shut. They go to Pilate. They ask for the tomb to be sealed, to have Pilate's seal of authority put on it, and then have these soldiers, these guards stationed at the tomb. We'll keep those 12 disciples from stealing this body. We'll put a guard of soldiers there. There's no way. The Pharisees, the chief priests, they are very confident. We've done it. We've made it secure. There's no way those scared disciples are going to take on a Roman guard at the tomb. There's no way. We're going to make absolutely sure no one steals this body and spreads a rumor about Jesus rising from the dead. We should be laughing, right, at this. Because if they hadn't done this, they would have been able to say what they later go on to say. Oh, his disciples stole the body to spread this rumor about him rising from the dead. They might actually have a little traction to their story if they hadn't done what they're doing right now. Everything they're doing is making it so that it's so obvious that Christ was raised from the dead, right? That it wasn't a rumor. It wasn't a story. See how God is at work here. He takes their evil intent, their plot against Jesus, and he turns it against them. If Pilate stationed an entire legion of Roman soldiers outside that tomb, it would have done nothing, right? Because it wasn't the disciples who came to take the body away. It was Christ himself, by the power of God, rising from the dead. The best efforts of Christ's enemies always turn to Christ's advantage, even in his burial. So we can have confidence, loved ones. We can be confident because all the details surrounding Christ's burial make his resurrection the only possible answer to the riddle of the empty tomb. You can have absolute certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. So this text gives us this confidence, but it also gives us comfort. And I want to turn now and think about the comfort that we can glean from the fact of Christ's burial. So our second heading is reasons for comfort. I want to acknowledge right up front here at this point that I'm drawing heavily on, in this section on the work of John Flavel, a Puritan writer who wrote a sermon on the burial of Christ. And it's so rich. It's so worth reading. I'm not going to just read his sermon now, but I'm drawing on some of his points. And I encourage you to track that sermon down and read it. It's really, really encouraging. But let me unpack some comforts that are ours in Christ because of his burial. Loved ones, first of all, take comfort in Christ's burial because it shows you the extent of his humiliation for you. Christ's burial shows you the extent of his humiliation for you. The grave is the lowest that anyone can go. No matter how high a monument you raise over a tomb, it's still a tomb. It's the lowest place someone can go. A lifeless body laid in the earth, utterly powerless, completely weak. This always hits home for me when I do a graveside service and I say those words that are in the order of the graveside service, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Right, echoing Genesis chapter 3, where God puts this curse. He says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." There's no more powerful symbol of the wages of sin than the grave. And the fact that a human body is laid in the dirt to become dust again. Right, that is the curse of God for our sin, dust to dust. And our Lord Jesus goes there for us, loved ones. If he had not been buried in the earth, he would not have gone as low as he possibly could have gone. He would not have come under in all its extent the curse. But he chooses to go all the way into the grave for us. Yes, to die on the cross, and then from the cross to go down still into the very dirt. And his lifeless body laid in the ground. The eternal Son of God, whose throne is in the highest heavens, the Lord of glory, who made heaven and earth and everything in them, dies on the cross, and then he allows his body to be buried in that earth. If he had not done this, loved ones, his obedience would not have been complete. His taking your place would not have been complete. Your salvation would not be complete. So praise him that he has humbled himself down into the very tomb for your sakes. It also, seeing his humiliation and his willingness to go from heaven high all the way down into the tomb for us, shows us again the extent of his love. That he did not He did not pull back or hesitate from this. He did not balk at this. He embraced the cross and he embraced the tomb for us. Flavel writes this. He says, "It was not enough that Christ, who was in the form of God, became a creature, which was an infinite stoop, nay, to be made a man, an inferior order of creatures, nay, to be a poor man, to spend his days in poverty and contempt, but also to be a dead corpse for our sakes. Oh, what manner of love is this? Christ died and was buried and placed in the tomb for you." Loved ones, we're often tempted to measure Christ's love, God's love for us, by our circumstances. Let this be the measurement that we take of God's love for us, the height from heaven down to the tomb of Christ's willingness to come down for us and climb into the tomb for our sakes. So take comfort in the extent of his humiliation for you and his love displayed in it. Second, take comfort in his burial, because it completely transforms your burial. Because Christ took your curse and took the tomb, paid in full the wrath of God for your sins, because he became dust to dust for you, you won't. The curse doesn't apply to those who are in Christ. We still, right, bodies are still under the effects of sin and the curse and experience that in the grave. But the curse of God is no longer in effect in a permanent way for those who are in Christ. I want to draw out some implications of this. First of all, Christ's body was laid in the tomb temporarily, and so will yours be. Because his body was in the tomb temporarily, yours will be in the tomb temporarily. Flavel says, "The grave received but could not destroy Jesus Christ." Picture is of Jonah, right? Jonah gets swallowed by the great fish, and he's there 3 days and three nights. But he is not chewed up. He is not digested, right? He's there, and then he comes out. It's temporary. That's the grave for the Christian, because that was the grave for Christ. It's what David expresses, that hope we sang and read earlier in Psalm 16, where it says, "My heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh, my body also rests secure, because you won't abandon me to Sheol." Even in the grave, those who are in Christ are kept by Christ. And it's a temporary tomb. Loved ones, when you go to your tomb, it will be temporary, because it was temporary for Christ. Your casket will one day open when he commands it to open, and you will rise in resurrection life. It's inevitable for those in Christ. Second, loved ones, consider this. Christ's burial demonstrates that even in your burial, you're not separated from him. In his death, our Lord's soul and body were separated, right? That's what death is. His soul went to his Father. His body was laid in the tomb. And yet, the union of his human and divine natures was not broken in his death. And that union still included Jesus' body. When he was his dead body lay in the tomb, it was still the body of the eternal Son of God. Not just an empty shell of his human nature, but the body of the very Son of God, the Word made flesh, even as it was lifeless in the tomb. There's an analogous way that we can understand that death does not separate us from Christ either. It doesn't separate our bodies from Christ. Last week, we saw Christ cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we said that he suffered that forsaking so we would never be forsaken, that we should never be separated, never forsaken by God. Does that hold true in our burial? Does that hold true for our bodies? Yes. Your soul cannot be separated from Christ. And your body,
even in the tomb, is not separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. The union that the Savior has with those who come to Him by faith is an unbreakable union, body and soul.
Flavel again, he says this, "The union between our souls and bodies is dissolved by death, but the union between us and Christ, between our very dust and Christ, can never be dissolved." Our larger catechism puts it this way. It says that those who die in Christ, their souls are made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds until the resurrection. You belong to Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. Does He care for your body now? Yes. Will He care for it just as much when it's in the tomb? Yes. Will He oversee it, every providence superintended for your good, even your body's good, in the tomb after your death? Yes. He'll keep you. We see this in Romans 14:8. It says, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Third thing, third aspect of this comfort of how Christ's burial changes our burial. The third thing, Christ's burial has completely changed your burial because He's changed the very nature of the tomb for the Christian. Christ went into the tomb to change a dungeon of terror into a sweet, comfortable, soft bed for us. That's what He's done to the grave. John Flavel again, he says this, our graves would not be so sweet and comfortable to us when we lie down in them if Jesus had not lain there before us. Death is a dragon. The grave, its den, a place of dread and terror. But Christ goes into the den, there grapples with it, and forever overcomes it, disarms it of all its terror, and not only makes it cease to be inimical, but to become exceedingly beneficial to the saints. A bed of rest and a perfumed bed. They do but go into Christ's bed where He lay before them. The grave had the nature and use of a prison. Them, the bodies of sinners, and then deliver them into the hands of a great and terrible God. But now it is no prison, but a bed of rest, yea, and a perfumed bed where Christ lay before us. It's interesting to note in our text that Joseph lays Jesus in the tomb that was meant for him, in his own new tomb. Jesus then made Joseph's tomb his own tomb. So that, imagine getting to be buried in that tomb after Jesus had lain there. Wouldn't that have been something to know? I'm going to be buried in the tomb where Jesus was buried. I don't know where Joseph was buried. The tomb's not there, right? I don't know where he was buried after this. But wouldn't it change everything for you if you knew that the very tomb where you were going to be laid was the place, the very spot where Jesus Himself had been laid? But loved ones, that is the case in a sense. It's just as real for us, our hope, that Christ, right, we're not laid in the literal same tomb as Christ, but He was laid in the grave. So that when we go to lay down in the graves, it's like laying down in His own bed that He Himself has already laid down in and got up out of. So that when we lay dear loved ones down in their tombs who are in Christ, we have this hope. I'm laying them down in Christ's bed. And as you think about your own burial, I'm going to lay down in the very bed of Christ. That's what He's done in His burial for you. He's changed the tomb into a comfortable bed for your body until He raises you again in resurrection life. What peace we can lie down in when Christ, who has the keys of death and Hades, says it's time to lie down. He'll take us in. He'll unlock the door. He'll bring us in. He'll lay us down. And all the time our bodies lie there by His authority and power over all things. He'll watch over it in His perfect providence, over our very dust. And then at the time when it's time for the resurrection, He will come. And He who has the keys of death will again open the door. And He'll bring us out in resurrection life. Do you see, loved ones, in life and in death, we are the Lord's? What a comfort. Flavel says, a grave with Christ is a comfortable place. The entire time your body lies in the tomb, Christ Himself watches over you, sits beside you, wide awake, keeping you, and He will raise you up in glory in the last day. Loved ones, this is the good news of the burial of Christ for us. The good news that we don't need to fear the grave. He has gone before us and He's changed it forever from a thing of terror to a thing of comfort for the Christian. Do you believe this? That He's really done this for you? It all seems too good to be true. But remember the first point, the confidence that all we can have absolute certainty about this account of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Loved ones, we can have confidence in this, and we can have such comfort from this, of the sweet and precious work of our Savior in the tomb for our sakes. Loved ones, rest therefore in Christ. Keep your heart settled in Christ. When doubts disturb you, come back to His burial and remember what it means for you. When fears and sorrows threaten you, come back to His burial. Come back and consider what it means for His death and for His resurrection. When you come to the grave of a loved one, remember the comfort of Christ's burial. When you come to your own, remember the comfort of His burial. And take courage, because resurrection, as He has promised, is coming. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your love, Your dying love, for Your going to the grave for us, and Your coming forth again, and all the riches of the gospel in our Savior. We pray that we would have hearts filled with confidence and comfort in Christ. Amen.